5 years old through fifth grade, or they'd want to go to kids' church and have a great time there. There once was a businessman. His name was Peter. He sold goods, fabrics all over Europe. And on one of his business trips to France, another son was born to him. And his mom named him John. But when the dad got back from France, he had liked France so much that he nicknamed this new son the Frenchman. Ho, ho, ho. Well, Frenchie grew up with a lot of stuff. His dad was a pretty good merchant. He learned how to sell things pretty well. And he grew up and he took his dad's trade on and he began to sell fabrics all over. But somehow the emptiness of pursuing that wealth like his dad had just kind of got to him. And he made a choice when he was selling fabrics one day. He saw a beggar and he said, "I just can't do this anymore." And he decided to choose a life of living very simply. He decided to follow God and not his dad. And his dad, Peter, didn't like this at all. He not only threatened his son, Frenchie, but he actually beat him up at one point trying to get him to change his mind to go into the family business. Forget that God stuff. Go into the family business. No dice. So Frenchie continued to live simply for the sake of God and others, and people began to be attracted by that. They kind of gathered around Frenchie and enjoyed hanging out with him, and more people joined his cause. You may recognize that story. Frenchie is Francis. Saint Francis, as he's known to us. And you know, Dad liked France, so he came home and saved this Francis. That's my boy. And had Saint Francis continued to sell silks and fabrics like his dad had, he would probably be in relative obscurity today. None of us would be talking about Francis the wealthy merchant. But because he gave his life to God and chose to live simply for others, all around the world people know Saint Francis and the choices he made back then. There's a portrait here. This is actually the oldest known portrait of Saint Francis, done while he was still alive. 1224 is when this portrait was done. He died in 1226. So he had already gathered quite a group of people around him and had done a number of things by that time. See, St. Francis, the reason I start with that is we're in a series in Hebrews, and we're Hebrews chapter 11. And we're looking at somebody who lived a lot like St. Francis did back in the day, even before Francis, and that was Moses. Moses, like Francis, specifically chose to follow God when he was faced with the temptation of having everything in the world he could want to have. So we're going to look at his story from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, in the context of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 is, let me go back. The author of Hebrews wanted to get his people, and forgive me if you've heard this before, but the people were struggling with the whole idea of, you know, Christianity got tough and it was hard and people were being persecuted and another lifestyle and going back to Judaism just looked a lot more easy than hanging on to Christianity at this time. So that's why Hebrews was written. And in chapter 11, what we have here is a family photo album. Now, I've got a disc of my Shield family photos on it, and I kind of like to look at that. When you look at old family photo albums, that tends to bring back some things, doesn't it, for us? When you look at the way family happened and what this guy did and that person did and that woman, the choices she made, and you kind of get affected by that. Let's see a picture. This is my grandfather, Rex. When he was a young man, I've had people in my family line, I don't have pictures of this, but somebody in our family line named Robert Shield, that's why I'm named Robert, by the way, came over from England in the 1600s, 1630, some like that. I've had Shields that fought in the Civil War, some ignobly. Shields have been here in the United States all this time. My grandfather, Rex, was born in Sycamore, Illinois. They gradually moved west, and his dad worked in the railroad, so he moved to Minnesota to take a job with the railroad. And Rex was born there, went to the University of Minnesota, and graduated with a law degree in, I think, 1910 or 11, somewhere in there. And then he went to a small town in South Dakota and set up a law practice. My dad was born there and did me the favor of moving back to Minnesota so I could grow up in Minnesota. He got a job back there. But when you look at the family photos, I mean, you kind of bring some things together here. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith family photo album for believers here. And you got all these examples in Hebrews chapter 11 of believers, people in the family who chose well. So you can say, hey, look, here's Grandpa David, and look what he did. And here's great-grandpa Moses. Well, there's great-great-grandpa Abraham. Look at the choices that they made, and that's part of our family. And we want to kind of be like the family. We want to follow them the family ways. And that's what Hebrews 11 is, a family photo album. Now, my premise for today is faith is a choice. And I want you and myself to choose well like our family has chosen well. Choosing faith. Faith is a choice. Now, is faith a choice to believe anything, to act crazy, or to, like I've said before, to leap off a cliff, you don't know what's below and what's going to catch you, you just jump? Is that what faith is? That's not faith. Faith is not that. Faith is based on reasonable evidence. It's a response to what you know. And so we see evidence of God in creation. For example, in the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Is there anything more miraculous than that? And it happens all the time. Or the idea in creation that we see an Arctic tern has a 25,000-mile migration. And nobody leads the Arctic tern in that migration. They just go there. 25,000 miles a year, they fly back and forth, and they instinctively, intuitively know how to get where they're going. Or there's always this. Each one of us here took oxygen from our mother's bloodstream until we popped out. And then all of a sudden, we're sucking air through our lungs. I mean, just like that. Does that just happen? How long did it take in evolution for that to, you know, have the mistakes to be made before we finally could actually breathe on our own? That millions, millions and millions of years before human beings actually got that right. So we see evidence of God in creation, and we have a reasoned response to what we see. There has to be a God, even though we don't see Him, and we respond to what we see, and then the miracles of creation. Hebrews 11 actually began like that in verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. So we see our faith is based on evidence of what we see in nature. It's also based on what we see in God's Word, what God has written. So when we take God's Word and we read it, and we apply it, there's a sense that we get the truthfulness of it and the relevance of it. And we go, my God, this is true. This is dear to me, and it speaks to me, that kind of thing. The evidence of God in nature and in His Word and also in history. And you see the historical evidence for the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And you say you have to make a decision based on that. Either that, all of that happened and all the things that He said were one of the biggest hoaxes perpetrated on mankind. Or it's true. And if it's not a hoax and it's true, then we have a choice to make. Are we going to follow? Are we going to believe and follow in this Jesus? So faith is a choice based on evidence, based on the things that we see and we perceive. It's still a choice. It's one that every one of us has to make. Moses made that choice. And we're going to look at him today. Last week we looked at Abraham, and this week at Moses. Those are the two big examples that gets the most ink in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, Moses' parents paved the way for him, and they had faith, so it was easier for Moses to have faith. Now, we don't know how long Moses' mom was a nursemaid to him. Remember the story. They hid him for 3 months, and then they put him in the water, and Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe, and she got him, and she, you know, the sister said, you want me to find somebody to nurse? So, yeah, let's go. And so we know that Moses' mom nursed him and took care of him for a while. We don't know how long that is, but we think it was long enough to provide the container and the soil and the miracle grow for faith to begin growing in Moses. that eventually reached fruition at some point. So something was passed on there, and I believe. And so Moses had faith-filled parents, and that's a great, great help. And if you have faith-filled parents, good for you. But that's not enough. That is not enough. Have you ever heard this saying, God has no grandchildren? Is that familiar? God doesn't have grandchildren, does he? He only has children. In other words, you can't get to heaven on the family plan. You're not going to get into heaven because, you know, Dad believes, well, everybody else, then I guess we're all condemned. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to stand before God, and he's going to say, who are you? Oh, you're Bob's boy. Okay, I guess we'll let you in there. What the heck? That's not going to happen. I have to make a choice. Each person has to choose faith for themselves. And that's what Moses did. He had faithful parents. They might have nurtured that, but Moses still had to choose. And that's our premise for today. Faith is a choice. We're going to look at that. Number one, your point number one for you today is this. Moses chose God. I know this is simple, but it's profound too. Moses chose God. So even with faithful parents, he still had to choose for himself. Let's read verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses chose. Now, he couldn't identify with both Egypt and Israel at the time. He had to make a choice. He could not. You can't have your foot in one rowboat and your other foot in another rowboat on a lake. You have to choose which boat you're going to be in. Otherwise, you get wet and you don't get any boat, right? And so they were different enough that Moses had his foot in Egypt's boat and his foot in Israel's boat, and he had to make a choice, and he made that choice for God. What did Moses choose between? Well, he had between Israel and Egypt, but there's more specific items in this little text here. A, he chose between pleasures and treasures. We'll see what else his options were down the road here. Pleasures and treasures were something that he had to decide whether he was going to keep or jettison. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Notice the author says to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Make no mistake about this. Sin is enjoyable. I think the text says that. I think your experience might even bear that out. Sin is enjoyable. There are pleasures to sin. It can be very pleasurable. Overeating can be fun at first, especially. Drinking too much can decrease your inhibitions at a party and increase the fun for everyone. Pornography can be very enjoyable when you're alone and nobody sees you do that. Sex outside of marriage can feel real fine. Smoking weed with the cool kids at school can be really satisfying. I mean, choosing to be selfish can be really exhilarating for yourself. You know, it can feel really good, at least immediately. See, there are always pleasures related to sin. There are also treasures, too. Not necessarily sinful treasures, but you know, we might not have as many treasures to choose from as Moses did. You know, that, and you look at the story of Moses in Acts and a couple other places in the Bible, and you find out that he was in the courts of Egypt from the age of 3 months until 40 years old. That's a lot of time to get used to pleasures and treasures, isn't it? I mean, a lot of time to enjoy those things, to relish in them, and have those kinds. Moses never had to worry about what he was going to wear, who was going to cut his hair, what kind of food he had, or what kind of parties they were going to have. Didn't have to worry about employment. Now, he was trained and educated in Egypt, but he didn't have to worry about any of those things. He lacked nothing. And I think this was a real choice for Moses. This was a real deal. It wasn't just some artificial thing, you know, he grew up kind of disdaining that. I think it was really a choice for him. 40 years of that kind of lifestyle. Plus, there's this, an old historian named Philo, and this is not in the Bible, but a historian, Philo, says this, that Moses was actually next in line to become Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's daughter had no other heir, or no other son, and there was no other heir around, so Moses could have been the next in line to be Pharaoh, which means that he was not only tempted, but if that's true, not only tempted by treasures and pleasures, but by power and prestige and influence as well. I mean, that's a big bundle, is it not? I mean, which one of us could refuse having everything you need and then to be the most powerful person in the country? I think those are real choices and huge temptations, but Moses may have been exposed to that enough for him to recognize that doesn't ultimately satisfy. He may have had his fill with all those things. Maybe that was the purpose of having 40 years of that in his life. Let's look at graph number one here. I have what I call, based on this passage, this is the axis of reward and duration. And sin, when it starts out, is a very high reward, does it not? When you begin to sin, it feels really good at first, but, and this is what we call the law of diminishing returns, the farther you go on, the less it feels good. In other words, when you drink alcohol at first and you begin to get drunk and you're young and your body can take that kind of stuff, you can do that, then it takes more and more alcohol to get the same kind of feelings. You can grow a tolerance to that, or it takes more and more alcohol to deaden the pain. Pornography can be like this. So when you begin the pornography, it's very stimulating and it's very exciting. But then as you go on and you continue in that, you need more and more porn or different kinds of porn to get the same kinds of feelings. When you're unfaithful in your marriage, let's say you've committed adultery. And adultery, I've done a little reading on this, can only be pleasurable for about 2 years. That's almost the maximum of that. Because after that, then the relationship you're having with that other person, it becomes like another marriage, whether you're legally married or not. And so it begins really fun at first, and then it diminishes, and then you just have normal life together. And so you have the choice then, if you want those love chemicals to kick in and you want that feeling to be there like it was at the first thing, you've got to go from relationship to relationship. And you're not really building faithfulness and you're not really building history and family and the kind of thing that you want to build. So sin starts out high reward, but it tapers off. Let's look at the next one here. But following God is oftentimes the exact opposite. So when you begin to follow God, sometimes it's a struggle because you've given up some things or you've decided, you know, I'm going to make my life a little different. You're becoming acclimated to this whole Christian thing and you're saying, I got to read the Bible and you don't understand some stuff. And so the reward at the beginning might not be all that good. But as you continue on, it gets sweeter and sweeter if you're learning who God really is and what it's like to follow Him and find out that you're completely justified in His sight. And that He accepts you, but you have confidence in the sight of God. And so those kind of things are encouraging the longer you go on. That kind of thing, by the way, applies also to learning a musical instrument, learning a foreign language, being faithful in your family, exercise. Doesn't feel good at first, but the longer you go, the better it feels. But I'm applying it today in this way, following God. When you follow God, take the discipline of following God, the rewards increase as the time goes on. Okay, that being said, well, I said that Moses, I think, had begun to grasp that graph a little bit. Because he had 40 years of having everything he needed and all the fun he wanted. And I think he might have gotten tired. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but I think he may have gotten tired of that, of all the fun, all the time, and everything he needed. Because I think he began to feel another thing, and you can see this from the actions of Moses, that he began to feel another call in his life, and those things weren't satisfying the way they once did. And I think he had a call to be a deliverer. And we know this from the text because he went out and he began to feel for his Hebrew roots and the people he knew that were the people he came from. And so one day he was going out and he sees an Egyptian slave master beating up on a Hebrew, and he intercedes and he gets carried away and he kills the Egyptian. And he goes, well, I got this call to be a deliverer. And the next day he's out wandering around and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he begins to intercede in that fight. And they go, what are you going to do? You're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And then he recognizes, they're on to me. The word has gotten out. He flees to Midian. But let's not get carried away by that. The point is this. Moses had begun to choose to identify with the people of God at that point. And he really did have a call in his life as a deliverer, but God had to do some work in his life, and so he sent him off to the desert, And he did a little work in his life, another 40 years in Midian, before he actually got the call to come back and be the deliverer. But Moses, both at that time and later on, chose to the right thing. He neglected the treasures and pleasures of Egypt and grabbed a whole different kind of gusto. What was he after? What did he grab instead? Look at point number B, is this mistreatment and disgrace. That's what he chose instead of pleasure and treasure. Mistreatment and disgrace. Who in the world would ever choose to be mistreated instead of having pleasures and treasures? Here's what it says again. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. See, I can imagine Moses faced some ridicule, some misunderstanding, and the text even says anger over his choice to jettison his previous life. I mean, you got to think that it was almost a slap in the face to the Egyptians who had nurtured him and given him everything he needed, right? I mean, and he was just saying, thanks but no thanks, I'm going to go with my people. And I can imagine he heard things like this, Mo, what are you going to take your good clothes out in the desert? Not going to last too long out there. Hey, what are you going to eat in the desert? They don't have the kind of food in the desert like we got here. What are you going to be identified with those people, those slaves? What have they ever done for you? Can't understand why you're doing this. He was mistreated, Moses was, because of his choice. And there was anger toward him as well. They viewed his choosing as he's choosing the poor, the disenfranchised, the rabble, the slaves, instead of us, instead of the upper crust. What in the world, Moses? What are you thinking? Then there's this line. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Well, what in the world does that mean? Jesus wasn't even around at that time, right? But some of you know that Christ literally is Messiah. And Moses chose Messiah. Moses chose looking forward to the rule of God rather than hanging out with the rule of Pharaoh. That's what he was choosing there. And I think there are even hints in Moses' writings about Messiah. And if you're interested in those, talk to me later about those. It's kind of fun to see that early on. So Moses chose the hard path. The low reward start on that graph. He chose the low reward start for something off into the future. For suffering and misunderstanding, he chose that over the plush life of pleasure and treasure. Why? Why in the world would anybody choose to be mistreated instead of choosing pleasures and treasures? I mean, isn't that what everybody's after? The text tells us exactly why Moses made that choice. Hebrews 11:26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because, here it is, because he was looking ahead to his reward. What reward was he looking forward to? What do you think? Heaven? Yeah. He was looking forward to being with God. Heaven. I think he chose like Abraham. Remember, Hebrews 11 is talking about faith, and he explains that Abraham's faith a little earlier. Verses 9 and 10. By faith, he, that's Abraham, made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For, and here's the reason Abraham made those choices, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See, I believe Moses, like Abraham, was looking ahead to that city with foundations, looking ahead to the city of God, looking ahead to his reward of the future of being with God forever and ever. Moses figured out at some point it was better to follow God than to follow people. He figured out that it was better to invest in eternity than to invest in this world. Moses had what I call, probably still has, what I call an EMS, that's an eternal mindset. Focused on a life with God. Focused on the future. We all need an eternal mindset. I need an eternal mindset. You need an eternal mindset. It's going to help us to carry on through this life and make the right choices in this world. Here's another aspect to this idea. Look at verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Now, what kind of verbal tomfoolery is that? He saw him who is invisible. That's like an oxymoron, is it not? In a way, it is. He recognized the reality of God. Moses recognized the reality of God. He saw evidence of God in creation. He heard the voice of God. He knew others who believed in God. He saw what happened when they did follow God, and he said, I've got to follow God. There is something that's better than this life, and I'm going to follow Him. I am going to choose God. God is real, and I'm going to follow. Again, he saw what was invisible. I'm going to read again Moses or Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. And we all instinctively know this big, beautiful world didn't just happen. I mean, even a bunch of scientists believe that there was a beginning with a Big Bang. I mean, that's the latest, one of the latest theories that has been upped there. Now, the Big Bang was invisible, was it? Who can say that they saw the Big Bang? And yet people believe in the Big Bang. We believe in things we can't see all the time. When was the last time you flew in an airplane and you didn't see the pilot? Were you worried? Were you concerned? He looks way too, maybe he's way too young. Does he even know what he's doing? Is he capable to fly that plane? And yet you get on and strap in and put on your headphones and relax, hopefully. You use electricity every day, and yet you don't see electricity. You depend upon it, right? We depend upon things that we cannot see every day. Moses knew that there was a God. He couldn't see Him, but he acted on it. He chose to believe in God anyway. So should we. So the question for us today is this: are we choosing God? Are we choosing to follow Him, even though we can't see Him? Number two, point number two, again, very simple, but I think profound. You need to choose God. Moses chose, and so should we. Now, I know that some of you, especially you kids here that have been raised in the church, maybe you said a prayer years ago, like Moses. You have faith-filled parents, but that is not enough. And when Moses got older, he chose God. He still had to choose for himself. He chose as an adult. And he continued to choose God until the day he died. Choosing God is not a one-time thing. It's not, I pray to believe in Jesus, and then we're done. It's a constant thing. It's something you do every day of your life, is choosing to believe in God, choosing to follow Him. Moses chose God until the day he died. Like Moses, you and I have to choose between the pleasures and treasures of this world and the idea of being mistreated or misunderstood as a follower of Jesus. And you know as well as I do, there is a never-ending stream of pleasures and treasures offered to us, is there not? On television, in commercials, on the internet, sporting events, all kinds of things through school or whatever, pleasures and treasures offered to us. And we have to make the choice. Are we going to choose those things, or are we going to choose to follow God in our everyday life? Let me ask you this. What of the pleasures and treasures of this world hit at you the most? Don't say it out loud, but think about it. What's your weak spot? What does the enemy throw at you most? What does the enemy dangle in front of you most of the pleasures and treasures of this world? That say, you know, this grab for this right now, this temporary thing. What's your weak spot? Maybe you want to keep that in your mind. Think about that. Maybe jot an initial down. So the question is, will we, like Moses, choose God every day? Even if it means mistreatment, even if it means disgrace in the eyes of some people. See, there are people around you and I, aren't there, that are caught up in making more money than they need. They are caught up in chasing the sure but short-lived pleasures of sin. People that like that will not understand your choice. They won't understand why in the world you would do that. You might seem crazy to them. You will be misunderstood. You will be mistreated. You might seem less of a person in their eyes because you're making those crazy choices. But take heart. Moses chose. Jesus chose, St. Francis chose, a host of others in Hebrews 11 and all throughout history have chosen that very same, made that very same choice, to choose to be mistreated, to choose to be misunderstood, and to say to the pleasures and treasures of this world, you know what, I know that's fleeting, I know that's temporary, that's not going to last, I want to choose and I want to live in the things that last the longest, and that is God. God lasts, those things don't. We need an eternal mindset like Moses had and like Paul had as well. An eternal mindset helps us to get through the struggles of this life and make the right choices going forward on how we use our money, how we support missionaries. What are we going to leave behind? Here's what Paul said about this. We do not lose heart, 2 Corinthians. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, what do we do then? If that's the case, we fix our eyes on what, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, like Moses, we fix our eyes on what is unseen. That's another oxymoron, by the way. Fixing our eyes on what is unseen. If you really believe, if you really believe with all your heart that God has a place prepared for us after this life that is so good, it makes this life look like a piece of greasy cardboard without the pizza. If you believe that, how does that affect the choices you make? How does that affect the way you live? How does that affect the way you use your money? If you really believe that. How might you live if you knew that this life is temporary and that everything we see will one day burn and that the only thing left is God and us? What choices would we make? What kind of hope would we have if we knew that beyond this life there's a place where there are no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more divorce, no more political polarization, no more death? If we knew there was a place like that waiting for us, how would we live our lives? Would we have the kind of hope? Would we not be in despair or anxiety most of the time because that is what's waiting for us and this life is temporary and it's all going to burn? That's an eternal mindset. That's what we need. The old Apostle John warns us about this. Moses chose not to love the world and those things. He chose to love God instead. And the old Apostle John wrote this as an old man: do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. There's that idea again. This life passes away. This life is temporary. This life is fleeting. And the pleasures and treasures are fleeting. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Forever. God does not pass away. God remains forever. All the cultural noise we hear, all the temptations we get at, that noise is passing away. That noise is temporary. There's always something new and different, and it comes and goes, but God is not passing away. And you and I have a choice to make. Choose wisely, my friends. We started with St. Francis. We're going to end with St. Francis. On the evening of October 12th, 1226, Francis was lying in bed. He was singing the Psalms. He was singing from Psalm 141. This is what he's saying: I call to you, my Lord. I call to you, Lord. Come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Singing to God that night, and he died, October 12th. Think about what was going through Francis's mind that night. Do you think he regretted not having the wealth of his father as he lay in bed? Do you think he was filled with remorse because he didn't have money to pass on to other people? His only legacy was torn and ragged clothes and some ideas. You think Francis had regret? Moses died too. He died on that hill opposite the promised land. He couldn't go in. As he was lay there dying on that hill, do you think he regretted? Do you think he thought once about, I wish I had the styles and some clothes from Egypt just one more time? I don't think so. Isn't that the real test for you and I? What will we be thinking about when we lay dying? What regrets will go through our mind when we meet the end of our life? And each one of us here will, unless the Lord comes back real soon. What will we think about? Wishing we had saved more, wishing we had more, wishing we had done that job differently? Maybe. You will not regret at that time that we will all face, choosing God, choosing mistreatment and disgrace, jettisoning the pleasures and treasures of this world for the sake of God. You will not regret that. Well, that all starts with choosing Christ. I sincerely hope every single person here has chosen Christ, has made the beginning of that journey, that faith journey with Him. Said yes to Jesus. Yes, You've forgiven my sins. Yes, thank You for everything You did on the cross for me, Your death and Your resurrection. That Your death covered my sins, Your resurrection means I can rise with You into eternal life. I hope that You have chosen that. You said yes to Him. And then for those of us who have made that choice, have begun that journey, there's the choice to follow Jesus every day and to continue to choose Him all along the way, all until the day that we lay there, like Francis, dying in bed, praising God. Well, you see their example and follow. I mean, that's what Moses did. It's what all those saints in Hebrews 11 did, the old apostles did, St. Francis, and a host of others throughout history have made that choice. And that's our faith family photo album. We can look back and say, hey, we want to be like those guys. We want to carry on the family tradition. Let's do that, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the example of the brave people who chose to be mistreated, who, and some of them got a lot of answers to miracles and all kinds of things, but others of them got cut in two and got persecution and got placed in holes and got killed because of what they believed. And yet they all look forward to that day, Lord, when they'd be with You. Lord, help us to be like that. Help us to follow the family photo album. And Lord, would You give us strength of heart to make the right choice, to choose You, to follow You every day until we die. Thank You, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, if you have prayed that prayer to say yes to Jesus, and you haven't talked to me, would you talk to me? I would love to talk to you and just pray for you and encourage you in your new journey of faith.